Jesus said to his disciples, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Then he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day catch you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Let us pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that though the world will pass away, your word will never pass away. Amen. Please be seated. So I wonder if you were to ask most people what they think Advent is about, what do you reckon? Any ideas? Throw it out to you. If you were to ask most people, what is Advent all about? If you stop the average person in the street, what's Advent about? What do you think they might say? Yes. Sorry, what was that, Joan?
Calendars.
Calendars, yeah, I think that's probably up there, yeah. What else? Any other thing else? Yes.
Time before Christmas,
yes, Jonathan? Christmas is coming, yes, Mary? Preparation, yeah. Any other ideas?
Christmas shopping.
Christmas shopping, yeah, absolutely. I think all those things are right. I think Christmas shopping is definitely it. You know, it's the dreaded countdown. How many days of shopping left until Christmas? Getting the decorations up. I wonder if you've got your Christmas decorations up. Everyone knows that you shouldn't put Christmas decorations up until the 10th of December. For reasons I could explain to you afterwards, something to do with someone's birthday or other. But it's the time to put up Christmas trees, to go shopping. And I think you're right, most people just see Advent as it's just the run-up to Christmas. It's just the 24-day frantic countdown to Christmas Day. But Advent is a lot more than just the run-up to Christmas. Advent is firstly the beginning of the church's year. So actually, Happy New Year, everyone. It's a new church year. We have a three-year cycle of readings and stuff. So this begins a new cycle, which we call Year C, which is the third year. But the word Advent is a Latin word, Adventus, which means Christ's coming. Christ's coming. And we live between Christ's first coming 2,000 years ago, which we're going to celebrate at Christmas. What we fancy word is the incarnation, where God became one of us. He was born to Mary and laid in a manger. That was his first coming. But as we've just seen here, you can't shy away from the fact that Jesus talks an awful lot about his second coming, when he will return. He's not going to be born as a baby this time. He will return. And did you see that language he used? It's majestic. It's wonderful. Of him returning on the clouds with glory. Everyone will see him. He won't be a baby in a manger. The Lord of heaven and earth for everyone to see. And we live in between these two times. Now, we don't know when Jesus will return. He might return today. He might return in 2,000 years' time. We don't know. We're to be ready. We're to be expectant. But we live between those two times. And that means that Advent is a time of preparation, not just for Christmas, but for Jesus' second coming. That's what Advent is really all about. That means, as I said earlier, we want to reflect on where we're at with God in our life. Do we pay him much attention? Are there areas that we think God wants to change in us? Well, Advent is a great time to pursue those things. And I want to challenge myself, I want to challenge all of us here at St. Peter's. I wonder if we weighed up the time, how much time do you spend preparing for Christmas versus how much time do you spend preparing for Jesus to return? I wonder if you added up the number of hours, probably for most of us, it would lean in that direction, wouldn't it? Well, here's a challenge of us to do something different. And that's why we use these four candles. Going to light the first of those in a moment. And it's always a good opportunity for us to talk about... you have the picture on the screen, Ben? For us to talk about... Oh, the next one, please. Four candles at Christmas. Because we do have four candles. And what we're going to do in Advent is each one of these candles, the three purple ones and the pink ones, are going to symbolize a letter that we see in our reading. And a word. Each one symbolizes a word. And what we're going to do is we're going to think about a problem that exists in the world, how the world tries to sort it out, but how what Jesus offers is a lot better. And the word for today is hope. Our service today on the first Sunday of Advent is all about hope. Now, what's the opposite of hope? It's despair. People experience despair in all sorts of different ways, don't they? You might have experienced despair recently, perhaps despair about work, stress in your workplace. It might be despair about the nature of a relationship that you're in. It might be despair about the state of our world. That's quite easy, isn't it? We turn on the TV, read the newspaper, get the ping, and you see what's happening in our world, and you just want to despair. You just want to give up hope. That's mild despair. Despair can take on really strong characteristics too. In fact, it can actually be recognized as a disease, the disease of despair, which can lead to addiction and self-harm and all sorts of terrible things. And lots of people in our world face that too. It's a bit like Hamlet famously saying, "To be or not to be, that is the question." Basically, to live or to die, which is best? Is it better to live in a world where there's so much despair, or is it better just to die, just to pack it all in? It's a bit like what we've seen in Parliament this week, the question, is it better to live or is it better to die? Well, what hope does the world offer to the despair we face? Well, if you go online, you talk about how can I avoid despair, if you type that into Google, you'll get all sorts of things. They seem to break down into two categories. One is try and avoid the things in your life that lead to despair. Sounds sensible. Try and avoid those things that make you feel sad or upset. And the other thing is try and focus on the good things. Try and be really positive, really stoic about everything that comes your way. That's the solution the world gives to despair. Avoid the bad things, try and focus on the good. And that's okay for a start, perhaps. But what happens if you have no control over the bad things? What happens if the bad thing is an illness or something that's happened to a loved one or that we live in a war zone? You can't just, I'm just going to not think about that. You can't. You are there. It's a present reality for you. You can't just focus on the good. Oh, it doesn't matter that my house has been destroyed, you know, because I've still got some clothes. Your life has been ruined. You can't just focus on the good when despair comes your way. And that's why it's so important to listen to what the Bible has to say. It doesn't just give short-term relief. And it's important to think about the words that the Bible uses to talk about hope. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, in the New Testament, in the Greek, the word for hope means a clear expectation. A clear expectation. So, for example, Jonathan, I will meet you tomorrow at Hove train station at 12 o'clock sharp. Okay? Jonathan's now got that expectation to meet me at the train station at 12 o'clock tomorrow. It's a clear expectation. And that's what we see in the Bible. We see a clear expectation of a person who has power to one day to remove all despair. So, How do we see this hope? Well, firstly, we see it in a hope fulfilled. Let's go back into the past. Let's have a look at Jeremiah 33. He says, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Now, the people in Jeremiah's day, they were facing really big despair. We think about some of the war zones in our world. Imagine that. Jerusalem, the city that he lived in, that was being destroyed and besieged by the Babylonians, including their beloved temple. The people, certainly the important ones, had been carried off in exile to Babylon, thousands of miles away. And the line of the royal family, which had gone all the way back to King David, had seemingly been cut down like a great tree. We're going to have a picture of a tree on the screen now. Just before that, give away what it is and what happens to it. Got that one? Anyone know Sycamore Gap? If you've seen that Robin Hood film and stuff like that, they arrive in the south coast and then suddenly they're there up in the north country. Well, very sadly, this tree was famously cut down. Was it earlier this year? Was it last year? I can't remember where it was. A few months ago. Famously cut down this incredible tree. And that kind of, the whole country was sort of in shock because this incredible tree that stood out had been cut down. Well, that's what it was a bit like for the people in Jeremiah's day. This tree, the pride of Israel, the royal family, it seemed to have been cut down in its prime. But Jeremiah promises that something else is going to happen. We have the next picture. He promises out of that stump is a new branch growing. And that means a new king, one that is righteous, not like the old kings who gave into corruption and greed, a king that won't be weak, who won't be bribed, and will bring about justice and goodness in his kingdom. This is about God raising up a righteous Messiah. That's the Bible word for an anointed one, a rescuer, a king. And at Christmas, we see that promise fulfilled. The promise that was given to Jeremiah by God, that promise was fulfilled. You see, Jesus had come not to do away with what had come before, not to do away with the promises in the Old Testament, but to fulfill them. The promised Messiah, who is going to sit on King David's throne, his ancestor, bring about a new kind of kingdom, coming in humility and with power to forgive sins. So the first thing is we have hope for the future because of how God kept faithful to his people's hope in the past. Do you see? We have hope in the future because of how God kept faithful to his people in the past. Secondly, we see a hope lived out. We see this in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. He says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. And may he so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Now, Jonathan, if you're expecting to meet me at the train station tomorrow at 12 o'clock, there's probably a few things you need to do. You probably should have breakfast in the morning. You should get dressed. You should get ready. You need to charge your phone. Probably a good idea to buy your tickets in advance. Paul says the same is true for those who hope in Jesus' return. They don't just live as if they don't need to do anything or forget about it. They need to be ready. They need to be prepared. They need to live out their hope. And he says the way that you do that is by living lives of love and holiness. Love and holiness. Now, when he's talking about love, he's not just talking about the warm, cozy, kind of romantic love that we think of. Different to how culture talks about love, which is generally about what you can get, what you need, feeling in love. Paul's not talking about that. You see, God's love in the Bible is totally opposite. God isn't thinking about what I can get out of this. God's love is sacrificial love, shown most fully in the Lord Jesus giving his life as a sacrifice. His kind of love is putting others first. That's one way that we live out being ready and having that hope. And the other one is with holiness. And this is also sacrificial. It's costly. It hurts to live a life of holiness, doing things that are right rather than doing things that are easy. Jesus, after all, he said, "Take up your cross and follow me." He didn't say, "Take up your cushion and sit down." Take up your cross and follow me. And it's worthwhile reminded that this journey is hard. Some people think it's too much and will turn back. That the walk of faith is just too hard. There's too much pressure to go against it. Well, it is hard, but it is possible. It's possible if you have hope in something greater than what you experience now. If your hope is still to come in something far greater that can never be taken away, like eternal life with Jesus, well, then you can do this. I want to tell you about there's a small village where there's a woman called Mary. And Mary's devoted her life pretty much to caring for elderly and sick and disabled people in her village. She spends a lot of her time visiting them most days. She delivers meals. She offers a listening ear. And despite her pretty meager income, she's really good at sharing what she has. Mary's kindness and selflessness were quite contagious, and they've actually caused other people to want to join her. She's often said in the past, I serve these people not because they are worthy, but because Christ serves me. As she eagerly looks forward to the day when she will see him return, her life embodies sacrificial love and holiness as she fills her community with hope. And that is possible, to be like Mary, because there is a hope yet to come. Jesus says, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the seas and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. We live in a scary world, don't we? It is a scary world. Not much has changed in the last 2,000 years. And Jesus speaks about signs that will precede his second coming. All this cosmic imagery of the moons and the stars and the seas and the oceans. But it ultimately points to a time that we all should be hoping for. A time when he returns to bring about his forever reign on earth. But you note at the same time, that's not true for everyone. That there are people who are not looking forward to this. There are nations who are really distressed. They can't understand what's going on. This is a terrible thing. It seems like the end of everything we've ever hoped for. People collapsing from anxiety in the world. You see, the people have fallen over because they're so anxious. There's been a lot of talk about whether World War III is going to start in the next few weeks or so. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. I saw one person on social media saying, this feels like World War III, I need stronger anxiety medication. It sounds funny, but it's true. That's where a lot of people are at. This just sounds too terrifying. I need to medicate myself more. For many, this is the worst nightmare, the idea of God coming back to rule. But for Jesus' friends, this is our hope. This is where history is going. This is what we look forward to. And unlike the people who faint from anxiety because of how the world is, Jesus says the opposite is to be true for us. We're to stand up and raise our heads. Don't hide and like an ostrich, put your head in the dirt. Stand up. Raise your heads. Your redemption is drawing near. As we wait for Christ, we're reminded to stay vigilant and hopeful. Expectant, that's the word. The uncertainty of the world around us calls us to cling to the certainty of Christ's return. It will happen. And Advent is the time where we renew our hope in the ultimate victory of Christ. And that's what we affirm in the Nicene Creed. In just a moment, before we sing our next hymn, we're going to stand and we're going to say a responsive version of the Creed. And I just want to read to you, and we have the words up on the screen just quickly, one of the words that we say in this. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Friends, history is moving in one direction. It is moving towards Christ's return. So I encourage you, use this Advent to make sure that your hope is in him. Prepare and await his return.